So last week we started a new teaching, and for those of you that were here, I mentioned that I was thinking about some things, and it was brought back to my remembrance of a course that we studied while we were at Karis Bible College back in 1996. And then also in year 2000, I taught it in Russia. And so it was one of Andrew's courses, and he entitles it Blessings and Miracles. So I was just thinking about some things about, I mentioned this the last time, that about the times when we've seen God come through in miracle provisions. We talked about it during the first time. But talking about all these miracle provisions, last-minute provisions, and all these different types of things. And I talked about one time when we were running out of petrol, fuel, going to school, and the car was running out, and it was stalling, and it was lurching, and it was doing all those things, and I had to drive to school for 10 miles. And remember, we had a guest minister there, and he was talking about giving and believing God. And I don't have time to go through the whole testimony, but I had $5 in my pocket, and that was it. Nothing in the bank, nothing else, nothing in the wallet. Lisa didn't have anything. And you know, I said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't know what's going to happen when I give this $5. We were running out on the way to school. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if you're going to speak to someone and they're going to give me some money. I don't know. So anyway, I gave the money, and nobody gave me anything. You know, the Lord didn't speak to anyone's heart or anything like that. I was fine with that. So I said, I don't know what's going to happen. I said, Lord, you must have something great in store. And so we drove all the way home, and it wasn't lurching. It wasn't stalling. It wasn't bucking. It wasn't doing all those things. Drove 10 miles back home. Now, that's impossible. I mean, I've run out of gas before, and it doesn't last that long. So I got home, and when the postman came, I checked the mail, and in fact, there was someone had sent us some money. Didn't always happen that way. Then I had to drive to the bank to deposit it, and then pulled some money out. And then I said, you know what? We're not running out of gas here. We're not running out of fuel. So I'm going to drive around until I find the station I want to go to. So I drove around, and we weren't stalling, nothing like that. When I found the station that we wanted to go to, because there, you know, each station has different prices, not like here what's set by the government. So found the place that I wanted to go. I don't know how long we drove around. But as we pulled in, right to the pump, that's when the car ran out of fuel. And I started to think about that. I said, Lord, you know, I haven't seen that in a long time. I was thinking to myself, I haven't seen, you know, a miracle like that happen in a long time. And I thought about all the times that God had miraculously provided for us. He miraculously provided for our wedding. I don't have, you know, don't have time to talk about that tonight, but I did kind of give that testimony on the series that's on the site, the website called Walking God's Purposes for Life, for Your Life. I talked about those testimonies in more detail. But man, we've seen God do miraculous provisions. You know, God just speak to someone's heart, and we didn't tell anyone. You know, we weren't giving hints or anything like that, but God would just speak to someone. I said, you know, Lord, we haven't really seen things like that in a long time. And when now if I need fuel, I just go to the garage and I put fuel in the car. And so I was thinking, I said, you know, it really is God's best. And this is along the lines of this course. I'm not teaching what Andrew taught. I haven't listened to that course since 96. But I did print off the blank outlines, and I filled in my own stuff. Okay? So if you did want to listen to more and hear what Andrew has to say, his series is called Blessings and Miracles. I didn't really title mine. I guess I'd call it Living in the Blessing. Amen. And we talked about last week how there's two different ways that God meets our needs. One is by the miracle. One is by the blessing. And we briefly talked about how the children of Israel, God sent them manna every single day. That was a miracle. But then it said, and that was, you can find that in Exodus 16, when the manna first started. But then when you see in Joshua chapter 5, when they entered the promised land, it said the day that they entered the promised land, the manna ceased, and they ate from the blessing and the provision of the land of promise. And so what I started to share with last week was that God's desire is not that we live based upon miracle to miracle, because miracles are temporary. It doesn't last forever. And the second thing about miracles to understand is that it is only just enough for that specific need, but the blessing is on top of the need so that you are able to be a blessing to others. And so that's what God wants us to, that's how God wants us to be. You know, God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you, and then you're going to be a blessing. And so we need to, a lot of Christians, you know, they will say, you know what? Oh man, I believe in a miracle working God. Yes, I believe in that also. Amen. But we need to understand that God, He doesn't really want us to always need healing. He'd rather have us walking in the blessing of health. I don't know if you understand the difference there. Okay? And so that's kind of what God has for us. If you need a miracle, God will give you a miracle. But here's another thing about miracles I don't think I mentioned last time. And that is, a miracle is a suspension of natural laws. And only God can do that. And God isn't always going to do that unless it's something that's necessary. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say. In other words, God's not going to work a miracle so I can prove to someone else that that God's with me. You know, that's not the way that God does things. You know, he's not flashy. He's not wanting us to show off. When Jesus was walking on the water, he wasn't doing that to show off, you know. And so anyway, let's just move on. I don't want to spend too much time there. But we started to talk about that we ended up last time that the blessing is God's favor spoken over you. You must always understand that when it comes to the blessing, it is always God speaking what he says over you. Because you have to believe what God's saying in whatever area it is in life. And we talked about last time, and this is really powerful because I never really thought about it. And it was so powerful when I said it. And it was this. Everything that I've seen that God has done in our life, or the ways that he's moved in our life, it always followed what God said about our life. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say. God always gives you, he always speaks his blessing or his favor over you. He always tells you what he thinks about you. And something about when you hear what God says about you, it just produces hope and faith and desire on the inside of you. And so every time that we've seen God really start to move in our lives, it always was preceded by God speaking what he wanted to do in our life. And we had to choose whether or not we believe what God said, whether or not we believe what we saw with our own physical eyes. And when God speaks to you, he doesn't speak to you based upon where you are now. He speaks to you based upon where he wants to bring you. That's so powerful that we have to understand that. And I talked about that in the course, Walking in God's Purposes. But why that's so powerful is because when God speaks to us, if we're reading the Word and a verse just jumps out at us, most of the time when a verse jumps out at us, of course it can be just a revelation of the Word, but usually when a verse jumps out at us like that, it seems like it just almost just boom. It's like, wow, something just jumps out. Usually it's because we're going through something and God is ministering life to us. Is that not true? And so we have a choice to make. Is what he's saying true, or is what I'm seeing and experiencing true, or more true? So whenever God speaks to us, he speaks to us based upon where he sees us in him, where he wants us. But the problem is a lot of times we see our own selves where we are right now in ourselves. Now think about this. God was speaking to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, you can look at this in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah said, oh, but I'm just a youth. And God said, do not talk like that. What did Moses say? Oh, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. Don't talk like that. See, when God speaks to us, there's always the temptation. Remember when God spoke to Gideon? You mighty man of valor. I could just imagine Gideon looking around. You're not talking about me. I'm hiding in the wine press. He wasn't a mighty man of valor at that point. But God had to speak how he saw him when Gideon would believe what God said, who he would be, because it would be God being able to do it through him. Amen. So we need to remember that. Whenever God starts speaking to us, he's not speaking to us where we are now. He's speaking to our hearts where he sees us, if we believe him. But the temptation is, oh, you can never do that. You're right. Well, you could never do that. Look where you are right now. That's right, where I am right now. But that's where God wants to take me. You know, you have to talk to yourself. Because you do anyway. Don't say, oh, I'm not going to talk to you. You do. Don't say you don't talk to yourself. A lot of times the devil's whispering negative things in our minds, and we take that thought captive by saying what he's saying. You know, we can take God's thoughts captive about us by saying what God says. I'm not talking about magic. I'm talking about coming to agreement and believing what God says. Amen. So we need to understand that the blessing is always spoken. Amen. You know, if we turn over to Luke chapter 1, we're not going to do this, but in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33, the angel speaks to Mary all the blessing. You know what? Let's just go ahead and turn there, because that's talking about Jesus. I don't know about you, but that was the greatest blessing that God ever spoke to someone. Luke chapter 1, Verse 26 says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one.'" And notice that. You know that God speaks his favor over us? He does. As God's people, God is not cursing us. I know that might sound interesting, but as God's people, God is not cursing us. You know why? Because God says, we're going to see this in a minute, he says he cannot alter or take back the thing which has gone out of his mouth. If God were to curse you, you'd be cursed, and there'd be no hope for you. We have to start thinking the way that God thinks, amen? I'm not saying we can't do any wrong. I'm saying that God is not the one cursing us. God is speaking blessing over us. You know, if we start to believe the blessing, if we start to really believe that we are favored by God, and you really start to believe that, you know, it'll change your whole heart. It'll change your desires. You know, people are scared when you start talking like this. They say, "Oh, you mean if you start teaching this, then people will just become careless." No, they won't. They're careless already because they don't have God speaking in their life, because they don't know that God wants to, because they think God's upset with them. So they're absolutely careless with the things of God. You know what makes you, you know what the Bible says makes you careless? Lack of vision. You know what lack of vision is? The Bible says, if you go back to Proverbs 29, in verse 18, I think it's 29:18. If I'm wrong, you can find it there. But the Bible says that without vision, the people perish. When you go to the original Hebrew, it says without revelation from above, the people cast off restraint. They become careless. You don't have to be scared and worried if God's speaking life to you and speaking favor to you and speaking love to you and speaking acceptance of to you. That's going to make you careless. It's not going to make you careless. It's going to make you laser sharp, pinpoint accurate in the things of what God has to say and what he wants for you, because you're going to be so... How many of you heard God speak to you? Didn't it make you go, "Ooh," you just wanted to just run with the Lord? Amen. Didn't make you want to go run with the devil. When God speaks to you, it's so pure, it's so powerful, it's so awesome, it's so incredible. Anyone who's ever had God speak to them, he doesn't always speak in long sentences. A lot of times it's short, but I don't know how he does it, but in those short sentences, it's volumes. It takes you sometimes quite a long time to unpack. So we need to hear what God's saying about us. Look what he says to Mary here. Verse 28, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Now, I think I've said this before, and I'm not making fun of anyone. But you know what we need to stop doing when we read the Bible? When we see the word blessed, stop saying blessed. I don't know about you, but blessed doesn't mean anything to me. Blessed is kind of like a religious terminology, which kind of means like a, I don't even know what it means. But blessed, we're scared to say blessed. Am I not telling the truth? Blessed are those who weep, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed. He didn't say blessed. He said blessed. You know what blessed means? We know what blessed means, don't we? The problem is, we look around and we say, well, it doesn't look blessed, so let's say blessed. So is it just me, or does blessed kind of lower it? Because you've heard it your whole life, but when you see blessed, people, oh, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed, no. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what that means? You're walking in his counsel. You're listening to God. So God says, blessed. The angel said, blessed are you among women. Verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" The only way that I believe that Mary found favor with God is the same way we find favor with God, and that is by believing in God. See, it doesn't tell us, okay? But generally, when you really study Scripture, God doesn't just reveal himself to people generally. It happens from time to time. But generally, when God reveals himself to people through Scripture, those people were hungering after God. Because the Bible says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things." It doesn't record it, but I guarantee you, if we go talk to Mary when we get to heaven, she'll say, "I always loved God. I just wanted God. I just wanted the things of, I just loved the Lord. I guarantee you, she wasn't, you know, God didn't just interrupt her life one day and she wasn't even thinking about God. I guarantee you, she was thinking about these things. And verse 31 says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, I don't know about you, but that's a great promise, because we are in that kingdom. I don't care what it looks like. We're in that kingdom, and there will be no end. Amen. Look at verse 34. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." How many of you know it's impossible to conceive as a virgin? Now, I don't want to get into it, but if it was a natural thing, she would no longer have been a virgin. I think we can all understand what I'm saying here. So it was a miracle. It was impossible for, if Mary looked to herself to say, this can't happen, she was right. That's what I was saying. When God speaks to us, he speaks to us based upon where he and his spirit and his power and his word and his love and his grace and his ability can take you. So we have to be like Mary when she says right here in verse 38, "And then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." You know, our part to walking in the blessings of God, because God said, you are blessed. You have favor. Our part is to say, let it be according to your word. You know, it has nothing to do with how good we are, but how good God is. The more that we believe in the blessing and the favor of God, you know what? I believe this because I've seen it in my own life. It actually produces a closer walk with God. When you believe that you're favored of God because God's good, not because you're good. When you believe that God loves you simply because he's love, not because you're lovely. It just draws you to the Lord. If it doesn't, then you haven't heard God. I would say that. If you hear the good things of God and you hear about the love and the mercy and the grace of God and it makes you want to go out and live for the devil, then you haven't heard it. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He wasn't talking about your physical ears. He's talking about your heart receiving the seed of his word, of what he's saying about us. Amen. So what we need to see is that the blessing is always spoken before we see it manifest. That's why it's so important and why the devil fights us from being in the Word of God and listening to the Lord. I don't know about you, but there's two things the devil fights. One, reading the Word, and two, being in the presence of God, listening to him, just seeking him, just loving on God. Am I not telling the truth? There's always something that we think that our time could be better off doing this. Remember Martha and Mary? Martha was upset because she was busy, busy, busy. There was stuff that needs to be done. You know what? She was right. All these people, all these guests were there, and they were wanting to be fed and whatever else was going to happen there. And so Martha gets upset with Jesus at Mary and tells Jesus, tell her to come help me. He says, oh, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. You know, Jesus doesn't care. He said, Mary has chosen that which is needful. In other words, he was saying, if you understood, you would tell Mary, scoot over, not Mary, get up, come help me. Let me share that spot with you. Amen. But you know what? This world doesn't believe that either. This world will say, oh, no, 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 you need to be busy and serve people. Yes, but it doesn't take the place. Matter of fact, if you're serving people or serving God without sitting at his feet, you're doing no one any good, not even yourself. You're becoming frustrated and you become angry with the people you're serving. Is that not the truth? The very people you're serving for God, you're upset with them because you haven't been spending time with God. Amazing. I know this from personal experience. If you don't believe me, you can listen. Man, it's weird. That teaching again on fulfilling God's purposes, I talk about driving the van and my rotten attitude. Amen. You can go listen to that. We need to understand that we can bless or curse people by words. We must understand that words are important. It's not magic. We're not talking about magic, but there's power in words because God created everything we see by the power of his word, and he created us in his image. Don't tell me words don't have power when most of us, a lot of us, are still struggling simply based on words that were spoken to us while we were younger. John chapter 3. This is, look at this real quick. John chapter 3. It seems like this is turning into a longer series than I thought, but that's okay. I'm getting blessed if you're not. I hope you guys enjoying this because I am. This is lighting my, if this doesn't light, this, Andrew says this, if this doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. James chapter 3. I said John before, sorry. It is James. James chapter 3. We'll just start in verse 6. It says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body." And that's what the Bible says, not what Sean says. You know what? I have had problems with that. I thought it can't be that serious. You know what I've discovered? It is. How many of us speak death of ourselves and wonder why things aren't working out? Why don't we try life instead? Say, "Oh, it doesn't work." Well, then try life. You've been doing death. You're walking in death. Why don't you try life for a while? But you got to believe it. Amen. Watch this. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." That doesn't sound so good, does it? This is obviously James talking about someone who's just letting his tongue controlling the person instead of the person by the Spirit controlling the tongue. That's why tongues is so important, praying in tongues. The Spirit has control of your tongue when that happens. I guarantee you, you will not be saying anything that's defiling. Verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." I don't know about you, but I found myself guilty of cursing people. Not by saying a curse word, but just by especially politicians. Huh? We can really be guilty of that. I think we should just, every time we feel tempted to curse a politician, I'm not saying about just a curse word, but just, "Hey, that guy's such an idiot," or whatever, just start praying in tongues. Oh, ambrosoramaba. If you're watching TV, just, "Oh, bro, koto, sondo." I mean, it'd be a whole lot better. Amen. Verse 10, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Now notice what it's saying here. It's not saying that if you say something wrong that you're obviously not saved. It's not what it's saying. But it's saying it's bringing forth such an importance that we, with our mouths, we understand that we only use our mouth the same way that God does. I guarantee you, if God didn't practice this, we'd all be in trouble. I guarantee you, we all have given God, if he was a normal human being, we've given God enough to just say what he thinks. "Oh, how long shall I be with you? You're such a slow, dim-witted idiot." You know, that you would be a dim-witted idiot at that time. "Oh, no." Thank God, God controls his mouth. I want to look at something else now. I want to talk about right now that once God has spoken a blessing over you, it cannot be reversed. Let's go to one verse quickly, and I'll show you why. Unless God puts a time limit on it. But if God doesn't put a time limit on something, which he usually does not, have you noticed that? When God speaks it over us, he expects us to believe it forever. Psalm 89, verse 34. I was planning on going to it a little bit later, but we'll go here again. But I want you to see why this is. It's not just something that sounds great. Amen. But in Psalm 89 and verse 34, this is God speaking, and he said, "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips." I don't know about you, but that's good. You know, human beings you can't trust, even if you have something in writing. Some way, if they get a good enough lawyer, they'll get it out of it. But God says, whatever he's spoken over you is forever, and it cannot be reversed. Now, we're going to look at this more probably next week. Maybe not even next week, because I haven't gotten very far at this point. But we're going to look at something about, I'll just go ahead and give a preface out here, and we'll go into it in more detail later on. But when God speaks a blessing over us, the only one that stops it from working in our life is us, believing or not believing. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's some times in our life we can believe what God says and we see it start to work. But through various things, through the deceitfulness of riches or the care of this life, or all these things can come in and choke it out, and we start to see that which used to produce life in us is no longer producing life in us. And we think, "Oh, well, God has stopped." No, we have stopped. That's so important. We don't have to get God to start blessing us again. We have to start believing in the blessing again. There's a big difference. I don't know if you see the difference. If we're trying to get God to start blessing us again, there's the doubt that he will. But if God never stopped and we realize we stopped believing and receiving, remember the Bible says the double-minded man in James chapter 1, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and let not that man believe he will receive anything from the Lord. Not that God doesn't give, but we're not able to receive. God's already given Jesus. How many of you understand that? God's already given Jesus to the world. What is stopping people from being saved is not that God hasn't given it, but they haven't received what's been given. Amen? Now, we'll go into that in more detail later on, but I want to just preface that. But let's go to Romans chapter 4. We'll start this in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and let's look at starting in verse 17. Romans 4:17. Actually, let's start in verse 13. Because we have to understand that the blessing always comes on an unearned basis. We can't earn God's blessing. As a matter of fact, God's blessing was spoken over his seed before you were ever born. It really was. We saw this last week, but we partake of the blessings of Abraham. We saw that last week in Galatians chapter 3. Amen. But let's go ahead and go here. Romans chapter 4 verse 13 says, for the promise, talking about Abraham, for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. I want you to notice what it's talking about here is that the promise that God gives us is not based upon our being perfect. It's based upon believing in what God says. Again, people say, oh, you're saying, I'm not saying live like a devil. What's wrong with you? That's the way you interpret that. Why do you want to live like a devil for? I mean, some say, are you saying that I can go and murder someone and God will still bless me? Do you want to murder someone? Well, no. Well, then why are you asking that dumb question? Seriously, why do people come up with the dumbest questions? You mean I can go out and commit adultery and God will still bless me? Do you want to commit adultery? Well, no. Well, then why are you asking this? So I'm not talking to people who don't want God. I'm talking to people who do want God. So here it says, verse 15, because the law of verse 14 again, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. In other words, if you receive the promise by what you do, being good enough, doing everything just right, qualifying yourself to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, Lisa has a testimony, told this many times, but the Bible talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit is through faith, not by our own efforts. And so Lisa tarried and she was trying, begging God to give her the Holy Spirit, and she never received that. She fasted 15 days one time to try to convince God that she was serious, I guess, right? Or trying to, whatever it is, whatever's blocking it, fasting to get the Holy Spirit. And all she got was hunger pains. It was when she moved to the USA, she was up there to receive the Holy Spirit, and she's striving, I guess, whatever's going on. And the pastor's wife came up to her and said, what are you struggling for? Don't you understand that the Holy Spirit is a gift? Just receive it. And when she said, the Holy Spirit is a gift, it just dropped onto her. A gift? And as soon, I believe, though, the Holy Spirit, God was wanting to give her the Holy Spirit so much, but he could not. When she had the wrong understanding that she would be rewarded with the Holy Spirit, that very mindset that I've earned the Holy Spirit kept her from receiving the Holy Spirit. But so as soon as she understood it was a gift, not based upon my goodness, but based upon his goodness, when she understood the Holy Spirit was a gift, the Lord like slapped her with it. Bam! And she fell out. She was praying in the Holy Spirit, instantly filled with the Holy Spirit, instantly praying in tongues. Now, God had wanted to do that for so long. No, God never does anything based upon the law or a system of us earning it. Okay? It's always a gift. It's always based upon believing what he said. Okay? So, look at verse 15. It says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there's no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. In other words, you can't access grace without faith. You have to believe in God's grace. You can't believe in your own goodness. It doesn't work. You have to believe in God's goodness. So, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Notice, if it's not according to grace and believing in God's goodness, it could never be sure. If it's based upon the law or based upon your own efforts, you can't be sure you're going to get it. Think about that. If you have to jump 100 feet to get the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about jump up with no assistance. How many of you know none of us would be sure to get it? But if God has something for us and he's come down to us, No, and he's sitting right next to you. He says, just receive it. It's sure. Amen. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. How many of you are of the faith of Abraham? You believe Jesus. You believe, you receive righteousness when you believe. Amen. You know, he's the father of us all. Paul's writing to Romans. He's not writing to Jews. He's writing to Romans who are Gentiles, and all of us are not Jewish according to the flesh. So we are all of the faith of Abraham. And so this call is also our call. So look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. I want you to notice God said, I have made you. That's in the past tense. But it hadn't yet happened yet. As far as God was concerned, it was done. It was finished. It was accomplished. But Abraham had to get to the place where he believed it was done. It is finished. It is accomplished. Before he actually saw it happen in his natural experience. So in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, I want you to notice this, and not being weak in faith. One time I was reading this chapter, and it's almost as if the Holy Spirit moved the comma. In my version, it says, and not being weak in faith, the comma is after faith. When I was reading it one time, I'm not trying to be strange or anything, but it's like the comma moved to after weak. And so it was, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. Now, what am I saying that for? People will think you're weird and weak if you believe what God says, when your natural situation says this. What is wrong with you? Can't you see reality? How many of you ever heard that before? Are you out of touch with truth and reality? So it's not weak when you believe God instead of what your situation says. You're not weak. You're believing God. Here's another thing I've discovered. Whenever God speaks to you, he doesn't speak to someone else. So they can't have faith for what you're believing because God didn't speak to them. That's why it's good not to share everything with people. Stew on it. Think about it. Meditate on it. And be careful who you share some things with. Make sure you're sharing what God's speaking to you with those who you know believe God and can help you and encourage you. Not, oh, what do you want to do that for? Man, if you do that, you're going to blow it and mess up. You don't need to speak to those kind of people. Speak to people who've stepped out and believe God and seen God move in their lives. Don't speak to people who've never stepped out and believe God. They don't have a clue what it means to trust God. I'm not being mean to those people. They just are unqualified. They've never believed God. Notice I'm talking, the qualification is believing. So in not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. I want you to notice that. He didn't consider his own body. Do you know, everything about this world is trying to get us to consider everything but what God says. If you're going to believe God, you can't consider the things that are challenging what God says. I'm not saying you ignore, you act like it's not there, but what I'm saying is, you say, you know what, it doesn't matter if that's here. God says this, and that's what God says, and that's where we're going. So that's not weak. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know, this, we should go back and read this from time to time. Just remind ourselves. Because a lot of times we start wavering. Unbelief always produces wavering. Unbelief is always because we're considering something else. Amen? So let's go to some portion of scripture in the Old Testament. I want to show you this. But I want to show you how that when God speaks a blessing of you, it can't be reversed. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 9. It says, then they said to him, this is talking about the angel of the Lord, which was the pre-incarnation of Christ, visitation of Jesus and some angels. It says, then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I want you to notice this. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Notice, he spoke it. He spoke that Abraham's body, life, was going to return to his body. You see that? Remember it said in Romans chapter 4 that his body was as good as dead and Sarah's womb was dead? The Bible said their bodies were dead. In other words, they were not able to have kids in the natural. And so the Lord is speaking, says, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Notice, she was not agreeing. She started to have doubt. She was considering. Okay? I'm not making fun of her. I'm just saying, put ourselves in that boat. We do the same thing. Verse 13 says, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, when we start saying that, we actually are saying that's too hard for you, Lord. That's too hard for you, Lord. We may think, oh no, I believe God can do anything. I just don't believe that I can receive what God wants. How many of you ever had that myth come to your, that lie come to your, I know God, you can do everything, but I just don't believe I can believe you to see. You're actually doubting Him. You're not doubting yourself. Because all you have to do is believe it. You know, you don't have to have a lot of belief, just have to have little doubt. No doubt. You just don't waver at the promise through unbelief. Notice it didn't say that Abraham strived and worked up great amounts of faith. No, he got rid of the unbelief. He didn't consider those things. You know, sometimes things will come to your mind to get you to consider something. You say, no, that's not what God says. You have to challenge those things. Thoughts come to your mind, you're not going to make it financially. No, that's not what God says. You have to speak to those things because your circumstances will speak to you. They will. So he says in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. He says it again. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. See, God wasn't angry. He wasn't about to strike her dead. But she didn't know who God was. Remember, it was Abraham, the one who was speaking to God all this time. I'm not saying she never heard the Lord, but this was one of the first times, she might have been one of the first times she herself heard the Lord herself. I don't know. But Abraham, he wasn't fearful at this point. Sarah was. But she didn't. And God said, no, but you did laugh. In other words, for God, this shows us how important believing God is. How important it is to be like Mary. Let it be unto me according to your word. Amen. Let's go to chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Notice that. God said it long before he did it. How many of us are spending time with the Lord enough to hear what he's saying? But we want to see him do it. No, you need to hear him say it first. Is this a law? Seems so. I don't mean a law like a commandment, but just the way things operate, like the law of gravity. God always speaks before he does. That's why we had to hear the gospel first, and then we believed it, and then he performed what he said. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, which means laughter. In other words, God gave them joy in their old age. A child from their own loins, Sarah's own womb. Let's go to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. Let's look at verse 2. And we're in the little section here that I'm bringing this point across, that once God has spoken a blessing over you, it cannot be reversed. In other words, it's forever unless God limits it. But so Genesis chapter 23 verse 2 says, so Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Well, I brought this out to show you that Sarah died. Okay. Now remember, Abraham and Sarah, they were both past the childbearing years when God spoke that he's going to visit them the time of life. The Bible says in Romans 4 that Abraham's body was as good as dead. Amen. Let's go to Genesis chapter 24. Let's look at verse 1. It says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now I want you to notice, the Bible shows that God had blessed Abraham in all things, but remember back in Genesis chapter 12, God spoke that blessing over him first. Okay, so this is the outworking of the spoken blessing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 25. Now remember, Sarah was dead, she died, and the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham's body was as good as dead. But God said, I will visit to you and give you back the time of life. Remember, God spoke that. Sarah died. Abraham's well advanced in age. And here we come to Genesis chapter 25. And let's look at the first two verses. It says, and Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. I don't know if you noticed this. All of a sudden, bam! Took him so long to have one, but once the blessing started flowing, Abraham kept believing it, and it didn't stop. Can you see this? How is it possible that God gave Abraham, he returned the life to Abraham for Isaac? Why didn't it stop? Because when God speaks, he didn't say it was going to stop. God said, let there be light. He never said for the light to stop. I'm sure light's still going somewhere. I don't know. The universe is expanding, they say. I don't know. But I want you to see this. That once God has spoken a blessing over you, unless he's put a limitation on it, as long as you keep believing and walking in the blessing, it will not be reversed. It will keep producing. That's why I said last week, 2 weeks ago, that when God speaks over you concerning your life, concerning your finances, concerning your family, concerning your health, concerning all those things, he expects you to believe that forever. You know, you don't have to die sick. It's a myth that you have to die broken. Your body beat down and you die and you're so sick and you finally just give out and go to be with the Lord. Moses, the Bible says he was 120 years old. His eyes were not dim and his body was not abated. In other words, he wasn't bent over. He was as strong as he could be. Caleb said, I am as strong today as I was 40 years ago. So when Abraham, when Moses went to be with the Lord, he just went to be with the Lord. This other minister I heard about, he was, I don't know how old he was, 80 something, 90 something. He just told his family, tomorrow at lunch, I'm going to be with the Lord. He was healthy as it could be. What are you talking about? Tomorrow at lunch, I'm going to be with the Lord. The Lord has told me. So he always read the paper and had lunch or whatever it was. He did the same thing. And at noon, he folded up paper, put it on his chest, and went to be with the Lord. Wasn't sick. We don't have to die broke. The Bible says that we're supposed to leave an inheritance to our children's children. That's spiritual. That's the most important thing. But you know what? God has no problem with us setting up our children and our grandchildren and giving them something to build on. Doesn't has no problem with that. Amen? Now, if we feel like we don't have much in savings or whatever, there's nothing to be condemned about. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that God will bless your storehouse. Do you have a storehouse? For a long time, at least, I never did have one. You know what? We do now. You know what? If you have 10 rand in the storehouse, it's better than nothing. A lot of times God wants to bless you 100-fold, but 100 times zero is still zero. So we have to start believing in the blessing, amen? So God's blessing is his favor, and it must be mixed with faith. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, and we'll finish here. Hebrews chapter 4, let's go to verse 2. Remember, God had spoken all these things about the children, about the promised land of the children of Israel, and they didn't believe him, so they couldn't enter in. Amen? So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, for indeed the gospel, you know, the gospel is God's favor in Jesus Christ, God extending his favor, his acceptance, his mercy, his grace, his love to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. It says, for indeed the gospel, that's the good news, was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard, oh, they heard it, says, it did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. You know, faith is comprised of two things. Hearing God and believing what he said. That's what we have to understand. Faith is made up of two things. Hearing what God's saying to us and believing what he's saying to us. See, believing includes doing, if you understand what I'm saying. But doing, we can do without hearing. We can do and try to offer it to God, like Ishmael. But when we hear what God is saying to us, and when we believe it, we'll do it. In other words, God told us, for a simple example, come here. We're here. See, we didn't come here and then ask God to bless us for being here. I don't know if that makes sense. But when we hear what God says, when we believe God, it always produces following. See, you can't obey God without... You see, when you read Hebrews, I didn't put this together for this evening, but when you read Hebrews and you look at the Greek word for obeying, the root of it is hearing. The word for obey, the root of it is hearing. So in other words, the way God looks at it is that if you hearing him did not produce obedience, you didn't hear him. That's why Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. So when we hear the gospel, what do? We believe it. We receive Christ. Amen. That's all I'm talking about. So when Abraham heard God say, get out from this area and leave your family and go to the place that I shall show you, he heard God. Look at this. Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 8 says, by faith. Remember, faith is always hearing and believing, and the believing produces going or doing or whatever it is. So by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. You see? Called, spoken to. So by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. How many of you ever felt like you didn't know where you were going, but you knew God had you going a certain direction? You didn't know exactly how it was going to turn out, but you know that God told you. You know that he spoke to you. And so sometimes people say, well, what's your plan? What? And you don't have the full thing to give them. And they think you're crazy. Could you imagine Abraham going out? Where are you going? I don't know yet. God told me he'll tell me when I get there. You are insane. Be like me going to the airport. God's told me to go to the airport. Where are you going? I don't know yet. But God told me when I get there, he'll tell me. You know, that some people would have a problem with that. Now, if God ever told me that, I'd go do it. Could be you get to the airport and God says, okay, I want you to go there. I ran? So you don't have time to think about it. You get on the plane, you're gone. But that's what I'm trying to say. The most important thing is hearing God. Because without hearing God, you will have no faith to believe anything. And then, because you don't believe, you won't be able to act upon what God has said. Therefore, he can't do what he promised you. So we're not talking about earning anything. We're talking about you believe God. You know, God tells you, I want you to move to Westville. Okay. And you start looking in Westville. See, you're not trying to make God do anything. You're just doing, you're following because you love him. You know how good he is. And he's showing you. He's giving you direction. He's showing you. And so you move out into it. God tells you to start an outreach. Well, you don't know how it's going to turn out. I remember when we first started an outreach in Russia, going to the villages. You know, we didn't know how it was going to turn out. And God just spoke to Lisa because we, you know, well, what are we going to do? And how are we going to disciple them? And, you know, all these questions that bombard you, it can cause you to not do anything until you feel like you've got it all sorted out. And so we're just seeking the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Lisa and said, just go and see what I do. Well, okay. So we did. We saw people get saved. So people get healed, all sorts of things. Amen? But the most important thing is to hear God speaking his blessing, speaking his favor, speaking his life over you. And then, but then we have to believe that and not waver at the promise through unbelief. Don't consider all the everything that's telling us that that can't be. Because when God speaks to you, he speaks to you where he sees you, where he wants to take you, not where you are right now. Amen? Well, praise God. We'll continue next time.
Is that when you're walking in what you've heard God say, there's going to be times when the enemy comes and things are not going to go exactly the way you anticipated. You know, maybe it could be like, my God, God, this is what God wanted me to do, and it looks so grim. But when you know God has spoken, you know that, you know what, he said, therefore I'm going to stand my ground, because he isn't a liar, and he said he would not break covenant with us. So if God, you say that I'm going to stand my ground, and you say you will perform at what you have spoken. So it's just so important that God people to be in such a relationship with him. We're hearing him. Because it does keep you grounded. It does keep your faith moving in the right direction, because you know he has spoken it. It's not you. Or you wouldn't be questioning, well, did I come up with this with my own reasoning? Did I imagine this? No, you know God spoke it. You know, so that makes it so powerful, to be in that place.
Amen. That's why it's better to wait instead of pressing forward till you know you've heard God speak to you. You know, and he doesn't always speak to you the same way every time, and he doesn't always confirm it 500 times. But a lot of times we know when God's spoken to us, and immediately, in my life, every time God's spoken to me, immediately the barrage of all the reasons why that can't work hit you. So that's a good indication. The devil stepping up his attack.
So as a whole, it's the ideal that God speak to both. Yeah. Because God is a God of unity. And that's mm-hmm. how he operates. He doesn't bring division. Well, God told me so.
Submit.
No, God wants to speak to both.
Amen.
And if God's speaking something to one, I believe that one should wait till God speaks to the other and they move. Unity. Because the enemy wants nothing more than to bring division and strife. To tear down something, where one was saying, well, God didn't tell me that. Why are we here? Blah, 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 blah. You know? He wants that. So as a couple, you know, just, you know, trust God. If God spoke to you, trust that the God who spoke to you will also speak to your spouse also.
Amen.